is our speaker for today.
All right, good morning. Now, you know, we have been emphasizing this on mission trips, so that hoping that, and also we also I encourage you in the next 3 years, at least you go for one mission trip. And the idea is that we not only go there to be a blessing to the people, but I think more so to see how God is working cross-culturally, and then you realize how big our God is. And hopefully when we come back to our homes, to our workplace, to our schools, we realize that we live with this same mission, no matter where we are. And so every September, we talk about missions, because we believe as Christians, we don't just live for ourselves, we have a mission to fulfill wherever God has planted us. And so this September, this year, out of all the mission topics, we are focusing on the marketplace, right? To realize that actually for most of us, that is our primary mission field. And so today, our speaker, Dr. Lai Pak Wah, is a principal and lecturer of church history, marketplace theology at the Biblical Graduate School of Theology, BGST. Dr. Lai has taught and researched in a wide area of subjects, including early church history, science and faith, Chinese medicine, digital disruptions, marketplace ethics, and leadership. He's also the author of the book, The Tao of Healing, Christian Perspectives on Chinese Medicine, and is a certified Balbin coach. So he and his family worships at Mount Carmel Bible Presbyterian Church, where he's the elder overseeing outreach and evangelism. So let's put our hands together to welcome Dr. Lai.
Good morning to all of you. It's good to be here to worship with you and to really get to know you better. I bring greetings from my colleagues from the Biblical Graduate School of Theology. How many of you have actually heard of school, BGST? Oh, some of you, of course, right, David? It's a mouthful, so usually I introduce this in this way. How you remember BGST is Boys and Girls Study Theology. If you go and attend our Bible Land tours, is Boys and Girls for Study Tours. Now, BGSD's vision is really to equip God's people to be effective ambassadors for Christ in their workplaces and communities. Our hope is that through this school, marketplace Christians, through their evening classes, weekend classes, will learn to be not only professionally competent, but also theologically and spiritually mature. So, as an engineer, as a banker, a counselor, your expertise may be here. We don't want your spirituality and Bible knowledge to be stuck here. Instead, you can move it up to be on par the same, so that when you communicate to your peers, you can communicate it sensibly, meeting them where they are. So this is our aspiration for every single Christian here. And it's our pleasure, therefore, that I can share with you today some insights of what does it mean to become an effective ambassador for Christ in our marketplace. Now, let me start with a story, okay? Which is coming now. So it's been 3 weeks since, 3 years since Eric started his career as a lawyer. And some of us here, lawyers, will know that life, working life is very hectic. The hours can be very long. You work until midnight, sometimes 2, 3 a.m., strife can be very high, but the pay can be pretty good too. And then sometimes there's time for travel, for meeting friends, and to strike some kind of work-life balance, and even for Eric to attend church also. But Eric sometimes wonders, is that all to life? You work from Mondays to Fridays, 5 days a week, 48 weeks a year, you just deduct off all the holidays, and then for the next 30 or 40 years, and then what? You retire, you fall sick, you die. So is that all to life? I mean, honestly, how many of you ever struggled with this kind of questions before? No? Even as Christians? You wonder, right? Just recently, I was in MRT praying, doing my quiet time. And I just suddenly noticed that I was looking forward to a trip, a tour 3 months down the road in November. And just looking forward to that and sort of ignoring what's happening between now and then. And then I realized that, shucks, where's God in my work? So even as a theologian, we make this kind of mistakes. Well, if we are only living for the holidays, then God is really not in our work, is it not? So, our Lord Jesus Christ have also declared in John chapter 10, verse 10, that he came that we may have life and have it abundantly. Now, surely he has more in mind, a greater purpose for us when he talk about abundance than all this mundane cycle of work and play, right? Surely there must be a deeper purpose for us, is it not? Now, this important question I hope to unpack for us today. But before we begin, let's pray to God. Let's commit our time to God in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for today for creating this wonderful world and placing us in it, to enjoy it, to steward it, to care for it, so that all of us humans and the diverse creatures in our world can flourish. Indeed, you sent us your only Son, Jesus Christ, to live for us, to die for us, and to be risen again for our sake, so that the brokenness that's so present in our world may receive the abundant life again. So help us today as we explore what does it mean for all our work. How can we find our purpose in Christ and our calling as his ambassadors in this world? And so in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, whether we are first-generation Christians or those who are born into Christian families, our Christian life begins and is usually marked by life in our local churches. It's there that we attend worship services, we attend Bible studies, some form of fellowship, ministry, and so on. So much so that when we speak of ourselves, when we describe ourselves to our friends that we are Christians, we then use these activities as the markers of the Christian life. Now, to be sure, all these activities are well and good, since they are different and important ways for us to grow in Christ. But we also know that Jesus has described us as salt and light of the world. We obviously expect us to be influential in the world outside of the four walls of the churches. Now, the Apostle Peter also speaks of Christians as a holy people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession that we were supposed to declare his praises to the people who are outside in the darkness. Which means that he expects us to be participating actively, praying as priests for the people outside. Now finally, the Apostle Paul speaks of us as ambassadors for Christ in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. To be an ambassador is to reach out to those who are different from us, to persuade them to accept our values, our beliefs. Now, whether it's to be salt and light, priests or ambassadors, these identities are bound up with the purpose for our life and work. So today, we shall focus on this last metaphor by Paul, which is to say that all Christians are ambassadors for Christ. And what is its implications for our work? Now, this metaphor is found in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 to 21, where Peter speaks of a new motivation that Christ has given us for our lives. Now, let's just read this together. Let's go. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now, clearly here, Christ has a very rich understanding of what does it mean to be Christ's ambassadors. Now, let me unpack these few verses through three P's: purpose, person, and practice. Let's begin with purpose. Now, in our introduction, we depicted Eric's life and struggles as something I believe that many Christians and non-Christians can empathize with. We all long that our work and lives have some meaning and purpose beyond our basic pursuit of salary, needs, enjoyment. Now, how do we do that? Now, some of us try to find purpose by engaging in the work we really like and we enjoy. Now, I have a friend, I know him since Sec 1, and since then, he has already loved physics. And then he went on to study physics in Imperial College. And then he went on to teach physics in his JC. Then he got a PhD in physics, and now he's teaching physics in NTU. Some of you who are in your 40s probably are, and in a particular JC will have been taught by him. Now, for some of us, it is to engage in community or charity work, whether as a profession or a charitable service. We know why, because that it is good to love a neighbor. It's good to benefit them, to help them to find joy in the work. And not only that, we enjoy that purposeful life also. Which is why many of us are engaged in community service, or we do missions trips, we engage in external charities. Then there are many of us also who search for purpose in more traditional forms of expression. This includes accumulating honours, status, riches, possessions, championing for things that you believe in. For example, many people may seek purpose by getting a pay rise, a promotion, you know, driving a Porsche and so on. Sometimes during weekends, you see many Maserati racing down the road, right? They all come in as a contingent. Some people seek purpose by living in a good class bungalow. Some people, if you are rich enough, buy a football club, right? There's a Singaporean who have done that. Now, while there's something good in all these things, these pursuits or work on their own can never really satisfy. And sometimes when you've got their new promotion, their salary, you finish a holiday, and you ask two words, and you ask, so what? Then suddenly everything seems to feel emptier. No, I've pursued that, I've enjoyed it, and then so what? It doesn't seem to truly satisfy. So all these things, while they are good, they are like a cup that is half full. They never really quench the thirst in our hearts. Now in 2 Corinthians 5:16, Paul describes these aspirations as a worldly point of view. Okay, or this worldly point of view, when you translate it literally in Greek, basically is called according to the flesh. And the word flesh here in Greek is called sarx. And the word sarx here, flesh, often denotes in Greek negative human conditions. It refers to our inherent weaknesses, the sinful tendencies of our humanity. And it is such inherent sinfulness that drives us to pursue purposes that never really satisfy. We are looking for something that quenches that spiritual thirst, but it never really satisfies. Now, more than that, Paul contrasts sarx flesh with a way of life that is in Christ Jesus. In verse 17, he says that if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. Now, to understand this new creation, we need to first understand what's the old creation. What's old is given in Genesis chapter 1 to 2. Where we see God not only creating a world teeming with creatures and fruitfulness, but also one where human beings, the bearer of his image, enjoy the world, both as his stewards and his carers of his creation, so that by their work, all things will flourish. So my favorite verse, Genesis chapter 1, 26, puts it this way. God says, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, over the livestock, all the wild animals, all the creatures that are steaming and moving along the ground, the beautiful nature that we see, we are all supposed to rule and steward them. And it may be surprising to us, this includes all the crocodiles and ants that we find in our kitchens. But we also know that everything fell apart from Genesis 3 onwards. This when Adam and Eve disobey God, it fractured our relationship with God, our relationship with each other, our relationship with the world. Now, with this disobedience, all sorts of evil was unleashed in the world, from quarrels, misunderstandings, conflicts, sexual sins, natural disasters, violence, war. I mean, just this week, we saw something horrendous, right? Whether you agree or disagree with Charlie Kirk, he shouldn't be sniped and killed for the sake of his ideas. So to see such political violence is a stark reminder that there's really something wrong in this world. And more than that, there's a general lack of purpose in our work and lives. And so we always are struggling in this tension. The world looks good, it looks beautiful, things are enjoyable, no? But it's also a broken world that has seriously lost its purpose and direction. It's an angry world, and it's angry, it's going out of control. Now, this is the old creation that's now going to be replaced by Christ's new creation. What is this new creation? 2 Corinthians 5, 18 to 19 speaks of God reconciling the world in Christ, that Christ comes in to redeem, he transformed the current broken, sinful world. And in this transformation, it's going to be gradual. It's not going to be radically different. It's not like changing an apple to a durian. Some of us may want that because it's cheaper to buy an apple. It's not like transforming a bird into an elephant, if you can imagine that. Instead, this creation is a renewal of God's original purposes for his creation. So much so, it looks the same, but it's much better. It's like Christ's resurrected body. The apostles can recognize the body, but yet it is something different, right? How many of you here of a certain vintage reads Chronicles of Narnia? Some of you may remember the last book, right? It's called, what's the book called? The last book. The last battle, right? In the last battle, everybody dies. But when they die, they enter from an old mythical land called Narnia into a new one, and they discover this new Narnia looks the same. But the water tastes better. The green in the grass looks better. Everything looks the same, but it's just deeper, better, nicer, more perfect. So what C.S. Lewis, the author, is trying to depict to us is the reality that in the new creation, things are not radically different until we cannot recognize it. But it is deeper, it is better, it's really closer to the perfection of what God has for us. And this is already being set in motion in our world. So God, in his new creation, will seek to renew and fulfill God's original purposes for his people and the world. That everyone can work in harmony and flourish, that the world will enjoy God's blessings, that the world will be in constant communion with God's love. Which is always why that the old creation that has fallen, the mere pursuit of riches, blessings, honors, charitable work alone is not sufficient. Why? Because it cannot fulfill the full range of and depth of our human desires. Our human desires are so deep and broad, it can only be fulfilled by the infinite God. And because our pursuits also is already corrupted by sin, and God is missing. So when we do all this and he asks, so what, and we have a deep sense of emptiness, it's because God is missing from the picture. So, what is the purpose of this new creation? Well, there are three dimensions to it: physically, emotionally, and spiritually. On the physical realm, it is to seek the flourishing of all humanity. To the extent it is possible, we seek to elevate poverty, that everybody do not have to suffer like that. But that's not to say that we endorse prosperity gospel and say that being rich materially is the mark of spirituality and God's blessing. That's not necessarily true in this transition period between the old heaven, old creation, and the new creation. Emotionally, the new creation enables us to enjoy the joys and love of human communities. You see healing to our relationships, to our emotional wounds. More than a decade ago, my father-in-law became a Christian. And for the first 30 years of his relationship with, 30, 40 years of relationship with his wife, my mother-in-law is not being good. But she, even though she's a non-Christian, begins to see him slowly changing. Until one day, my wife received a phone call, and my mother-in-law exclaimed, "You know what? Your father apologized." Now, I'm sure wives here have no issue about that. But for my mother-in-law, 30 years, 40 years of a husband not apologizing for what he's done wrong, suddenly apologizing, he sees something new. There is healing, there is resolution. There's still a lot to go, but the healing has started. Now, spiritually, it also enables all things for us, whatever we do, to begin to be engaged in gratitude, in love, in communion with God. So you can do your Excel spreadsheets, do your accounting, do your engineering, do your CAD drawings as an architect, do your experiments. You can always do it in worship with God, knowing that God is side by side beside you, journeying with you. You can do it as a worship to God. So my dear brothers and sisters, our calling as Christians, as Christ's ambassadors, is not just attending Bible studies, prayer meetings, worship services, and so on. These are all means of discipleship. The real purpose of our lives is to live out God's purposes for us, to flourish and to help others, to love God and to love neighbor, to prepare ourselves through all the Bible studies so that we can actually live out that new creation life. Now, what does this look like practically? Well, practically speaking, it begins with prayer. We need to pray every day and ask God, how do I practice this love in our lives, in our families, with our friends, people we hang out with our colleagues, and so on. And as we pray, we also reflect and meditate on His words. What does the word say about how do we deal with people? And how do we interact with them? And so we pray for God's illumination to practice, to implement in particular ways God's word in our lives. And so, for example, if you're a business person, your focus may be, how do I develop products that will bless others? If you're a lawyer, you may be seeking God's justice to be upheld in your legal practice. If you're into science and technology, maybe it's to seek how does your scientific and technological work bless humanity, whether you're building a bridge, MRT, or Changi Airport. Now, if you're an artist, it is to celebrate the goodness of literature, geometry, colors, aesthetics, to help people see God a little better through your writing, through your painting, through your music. But every one of us also know that when we work the marketplace, all these is easier said than done. Okay? Which brings us to the second P, person. Let me unpack this a little bit more. We all have more work daily than we can handle. You know, in a global city like Singapore, that is a lot of work to be done. For example, those in sales, if you miss your sales targets for 2 quarters, you are likely to be fired. That's a lot of stress. No? So working under such stressful conditions, how do we even have time to think about God's purposes for our lives, for our work? And then there are also those toxic colleagues, those bosses we have to deal with. You know, it's been said that we join a company because of its brand and reputation, but we leave a company because of the team, of the people we have to work with. And we have all met colleagues who gossip, who backstab, demanding bosses who are unfair, bosses who cannot make difficult decisions, and that ultimately cause us more trouble, more work, or bad relationships, or even legal disputes. Or more seriously, if you think hard enough, we are honest to ourselves, we ourselves may be such toxic colleagues or bosses. It's been said sometimes, someone has told me before that Christians may go for lunchtime prayer meetings, worship God, listen to a devotion, then goes back to the department, starts scolding everyone. Now, when non-Christians see this disjunction, this difference, they will say, no, what on earth is happening? This Christianity is a Christian, a two-faced creature. Which is why it brings us to our second P, person. We need to develop purpose in our lives and demonstrate that to others. We really need to train ourselves well to work on our personhood. In 2 Corinthians 5:18 to 19, Paul speaks of God taking the initiative to reconcile us to Him through Christ. And he says that we have this same ministry of reconciliation with others. Now, popular Christian understanding will say this ministry of reconciliation is evangelism. We preach the gospel to the unsaved. We share the four spiritual laws and so on. Now, this is certainly one of the key meanings of the words, but I believe there's more to reconciliation. That's because someone will only listen to what we have to say if they respect and trust us enough. Nobody trusts a proud person, an insecure person, and someone who's greedy for money, someone who don't bother to do your basic work well, someone who is petty, jealous, and so on. So in other words, before we qualify to reconcile others, we cannot be that toxic colleague or boss. Instead, our life must start reflecting a goodness that people can trust. It must exemplify the very message we are trying to proclaim, that God loves you and shows grace to your humanity. You cannot say, God loves you, that I will never forgive you for this mistake. You can't do that, right? So people encounter Christ through how we behave. So as I often put it in my evangelism classes, we are God's product placement in our offices. Now, some of you, probably out of so many, must watch some Korean drama or something like that, right? And you watch Korean drama, you often see Subway. You see all these different products that the Korean actor and actresses are trying, right? And as they try it out, they say, wow, it tastes very good. And so people start buying it. So likewise, we are God's product placements in our offices. People try us out, no? They go for tea with us, they have meetings with us, and say, oh, this Christian is different, no? Forgiving, wise, firm in decision-making, but not proud, very humble. So when they try us out, they say, okay, I like the God that they worship. And when you, in Christmas, invite them for service, they come. But yet, on the other hand, during meetings, you can make a decision, you criticize people, or you show yourself to be greedy. Then they say, no, this is no good. I want to stay far, far away from you. No, I pull out a cross against you. So, for this reason, before we can really participate in God's ministry of reconciliation, we must seek our own transformation of who we are. Now, Colossians 3, 12 to 14 speak of this. Paul exhorts the Colossian Christians that therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and deeply loved, you clothe yourself with compassion, with kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. You bear with one another and forgive each other. If you have a grievance against each other, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And on top of all these virtues, put on love, which binds all them of them together in perfect unity. Now, when you think about it, compassion, kindness, gentleness, forgiveness, love, and so on. These are character traits. They are virtues, as some scholars will put it. And these virtues don't simply emerge because you have more Bible studies. It don't simply emerge because you have memorized biblical verses. And unlike the movie Matrix, they don't simply download into your hearts. How do we develop good virtuous habits? Well, in the Christian tradition, the answer is in developing practice. You practice until you develop habits. It's like learning the piano, the drawing. We don't just draw well suddenly. We practice. And so the call is for us is to practice loving, practice forgiving, and this practice always starts from some form of imitating of the death of Christ. We die to our right to criticize, to judge, to be greedy, so that we allow humility to emerge, this new resurrected life. We emerge in humility, in love, in forgiving. Someone has faulted us, but we chose not to fight back, but we forgive. When we do that, the habits kick in, and we become like the kind of person that Christ has called us to, without which we cannot reflect the goodness of the gospel to others. Now, at this point, let me invite you to just think about the people that have helped you to come to faith, to grow in your faith. Are they people who are proud and legalistic, always speaking on you, criticizing you? Or are these people who simply love you for who you are? No, they show humility, grace, forgiveness, kindness. You feel safe around them. It's the second kind of person, right? Now, one mentor that has transformed my life is a retired professor in Regent College where I studied theology. This is Dr. Jim Houston. Now, when I was in Regent, I would often go for walks with this person, and he was 80 plus years old. He is 103 now, still alive. He actually knew C.S. Lewis in person. Okay, so when I walked with him, I found it safe to explore with him all sorts of ideas and concerns. Now, one day, I was sharing with him, you know, Dr. Houston, my wife is always angry with me. I don't know why. And then he laughed and said, you are enjoying your studies now. You are improving your self-esteem because why you are getting your A's and so on. But your wife, your poor wife, she's now in the basement units in winter. She's struggling with children. She's now a homemaker, struggling with losing her career. And then she sacrificed so much for you. You are enjoying yourself. Why should she not be angry with you? Now, after 20 years, I've forgotten a lot that I've learned in Regent in the classes, but I've never forgot this lesson. And so when I started my PhD studies in UK, the first thing I make sure was that we have a proper house, we make sure that she can drive, I put her to singing lessons, I make sure that she's happy, and then I start studying. Okay, so husbands, please remember that. So my point is therefore this, right? We need to humbly cultivate the fruit of the Spirit, the character of Christ in our lives, so that we can really start participating in the ministry of reconciliation. So that, like Dr. Houston, we can indeed become like ambassadors of Christ. And in the workshop, we're going to continue to talk more in detail about this. Now, let me summarize what we have covered so far. So far, we have looked at purpose. We find to become an effective ambassador for Christ, we need to find the purpose of our work, which is to be found in the renewal of God's plans for us as outlined in Genesis chapter 1 to 2. Number two, involve who we are as persons, that we need to cultivate the character of Christ through developing good spiritual habits so that we can represent the goodness of Christ before everyone, so that our message becomes trustworthy. Now we turn to the last P, which is practice. What must we do to reconcile others to Christ? Now 2 months ago, some of us must have seen this online. How many of you saw the YouTube video when the new U.S. ambassador is interrogated? Right, I was quite amused by it, I confess. He was being grilled because he was not well prepared. I'll unpack this. What does not being well prepared mean? Okay, based on the questions asked, I think from there, the Congress has certain expectations of what does being ambassador means. And from the grilling, you can summarize it into 3 points. Number one, as ambassador, you really need to be familiar with the work itself. If it's political diplomacy, what does that mean? Now, number two, you need to be familiar with Singapore. What is its demographics, its economics? One of the questions asked by him is that when is Singapore going to be the next chair of the ASEAN? Right? The gentleman, unfortunately, doesn't really know. The third point was quite amusing. It's to be familiar with the points of tension between the two countries, such as he was asked, Singapore is an ally country of the US. Singapore has a trade surplus with the US, but Singapore is still slapped with a 10% tariff. How are you going to explain to our Singaporean friends? I'm still waiting for the answer. I'm sure you are also, right? Now, so in this final section, I'd like to draw some practical insights on the role of the ambassador and unpack what it means for us to represent Christ at work, advocating his purposes and reconciling our colleagues and industries to him. Now, I'll start with our work. I think the first thing we need to know is that we should be at least doing well in our work. I don't mean that we become the top 1% of the talent pool, or in the civil service, you become the high potential people. But seriously, we should at least do well in what we are being hired or paid for. If you are an accountant, do well in your accounting. No, come out with financial statements that everybody has to scrutinize again because they don't trust that you have made no mistakes. Because if we don't even do our job well, we will burden our colleagues. They have to do double work. Now, if that's the case, how would they trust you? Now, there are times where our personality and talents do not fit the jobs. As a result, we don't fare well in this work. Now, I'll address this in the workshop itself. But it's important to remember, part and parcel of loving our God and neighbor is to be responsible for our work so that others don't have to do our work for us. Now, the second thing is to be familiar with our profession and industry. What's involved with it? What's our role in it? Why is our industry and company important for society? What does it contribute to? And with regards to our profession, what are the stress points? You know, when we work together in a team, what are our roles? So how do we contribute best to the team? How do the what are the stress, the challenges of our team members? How do we empathize with them? How do we resolve conflict? Now, all this may sound mundane, but if we take this seriously, it will really transform lives. No, we can, when we understand these challenges, we can care for our colleagues better, we can play our part better, and everybody enjoys coming to work better. And when that happens, trust builds up, conflicts are easily resolved, and when we share the gospel, it's simply easier. Now, number three, the third part is to think about what's the impact of our work and industry on God's world and people, and how do we reconcile the two? And this involves thinking through about the ethics of our work, whether you are data analysts, chemical engineers, teachers. What are the ethical blind spots? What does God's word got to teach us there? For example, if you are a financial planner, you're in the insurance industry, how do you advise your clients to introduce products that is for their own well-being, to help to hit their financial goals? Or are we, if you're not careful, the products are now geared towards the company's profitability and not necessarily to the benefit to your clients. And when we deal with our clients, do our clients understand the products themselves? Sometimes some products are so complex. And then as financial advisors, what are our temptations? What are our struggles? And how do we mitigate all these? So in other words, we think hard. How do we practice biblical thought leadership in our companies? Now, to be sure, you have to be quite senior in the management level to have some influence in policy making. But if you have just started work, you are an individual contributor, you are a junior manager, there are still areas you can have an impact, especially in caring and supporting your colleagues. Now, how this works out in every company industry is very particular. It requires discernment and prayer, a constant trust that because God's Holy Spirit is with you all the time, He will guide you accordingly. Now, let me conclude. In the last 30 minutes, I've explored with you what does it mean to be an ambassador for Christ in our workplaces. It begins with a deep sense of purpose for our work. This purpose is rooted in God's purposes for His creation. He wants to renew all things in Christ so that His original purpose for creation will be fulfilled and our work contributes to the well-being of all. And number two, it is to be founded on who we are as persons. We cultivate ourselves to exemplify Christ's reconciliation. How so? By being the gospel to our friends, to our colleagues. We reflect God's love, God's kindness before them. If you don't do that, nobody will take our message seriously. Finally, it's expressed in our practice. We need to know and do our work well. We need to understand our companies and industries, why do they matter, what are their unique challenges, and we need to understand what are the workplace challenges of our colleagues, what are the ethical challenges, and then ask, how do we reflect the biblical teachings in our workplace? How does the transforming power of the gospel change our work? Let me end with this example. Now, Mr. Cho Ping Sam used to be the CEO of Fraser Property. He once had to evaluate a hotel investment in Beijing. Now, this is a property purchase of more than $100 million. Now, after meeting with some of the best lawyers and consultants, they proposed this. Yes, it's in Beijing, but you list it in Tianjin, which is just beside Beijing. And then you break up the purchases into two deals. You buy the mall, shopping mall, separately from the hotel. Now, by doing this creative tax planning, both properties will be less than $100 million, and so it will save you a lot of taxes. But after much prayer, Mr. Cho felt uncomfortable about the proposal. He decided that you must list the hotel where it ought to be, which is in Beijing, and then you pay the taxes accordingly, and end up paying more taxes. Now, this was a stressful moment because every colleague was saying, this is a lousy decision, or why are you doing this? It's crazy. But he stuck by it, and the deal went through. Now, months later, it was announced on news that the authorities went after companies that did this creative tax planning. They not only have to pay back the taxes, but they were also fined. And so Mr. Cho was vindicated. And you can read up more if you just Google for this sort of like article. But my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, this is what I mean by becoming effective ambassadors for Christ. To be purposeful about your work, in this case, hospitality, and to influence well in our person, to stand up for integrity, and to know well our work in practice, to understand how the industry works, so that we can make the right ethical decisions for Christ. Let us pray. Let's pray together. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for loving us so much that you give us your Son, Jesus Christ, to transform our lives. Lord, you know how sinful we are. You know our brokenness, our inconsistency, how proud we can be. But you love us still, and you have died for us in Christ. So as we seek to be purposeful in our work, to become like Christ in our purpose, in our person, and to practice your gospel well in our work, grant us the help of your Holy Spirit that we may indeed fulfill what we need to do. Guide us by your grace in Jesus' name. Amen.